title this morning is, Why Am I Here, Lord? And the Lord said, it's because you're the pastor and you need to be. Why am I here, Lord? Why am I in this predicament? Why am I in this situation? We've all asked that question, haven't we? Why this difficulty in my life? Is it because, is it because of my disobedience? Is it because you don't care about my little problems? Is it because you don't do miracles like you used to in the Bible times? Is it because I don't have enough faith? Is that why I'm here? And I'm not praying the right way? Well, the Israelites would have struggled with this question as they were trapped between the Red Sea and the ensuing Egyptian army. They would have been asking, what are we doing here? They would have complained to Moses, Moses, did you lead us out here to die in the wilderness? And so God instructed Moses that you're to lead these Israelites in a way that I want you to, exactly, for these four reasons, and we're going to go over these. I want to protect them, I want to prepare them, I want to provide for them, and I want to them to proclaim my great name. So that's the outline. The Israelites would have been multiplying in Egypt for 400 years. They began with 70 of the descendants of Jacob, whose name would be turned to Israel, which we call the land of Israel today. And they started with 70. They ended up 400 years later with 1.2 million Israelites living in the land there in Egypt. However, they wouldn't spend the majority of their years there in freedom. They would have spent them in slavery, being under the cruel taskmasters of the Egyptian leaders there. So God heard their cries eventually and would raise up a guy named Moses to lead them to freedom from slavery. And it was a glorious day when Pharaoh and the Egyptians begged the Israelites to get out of Egypt ASAP because they had to endure 10 different plagues because of Pharaoh's stubbornness to not release the Israelites. 10 different plagues against Egypt, and the Israelites were protected from these plagues. The final plague being God's angel taking the lives of every firstborn male in Egypt, unless, of course, you're protected by God, you know, with the blood over the doorposts, door frame, the Jews, the Israelites. And so even Pharaoh lost his firstborn beloved son. And so the Israelites would finally be set free, 400 years of slavery afterwards. And now they're headed to this new land that was promised to them. And God would lead them in a supernatural way besides the 10 plagues. We read in Exodus 13, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire at night left its place in front of the people, ever. It led them, which is pretty spectacular, I would guess. For example, we're all here worshiping the Lord. He's here. And if we're praying, God, I just want to respond to this morning's worship service. I want to be obedient. I want to follow you. I want you to lead me. Or about a specific situation, Lord, I pray for direction and wisdom. Please lead me. And so when we dismiss the service today, after the benediction, you're heading out the door and you notice that there's a little pillar of cloud guiding you right in front of your head. And you're going like, what's that, you know? You go into the parking lot, it follows you, it directs you to your car. You get in your car, pillar of cloud is in front of you. You want to turn left to go home, but instead the pillar of cloud guides you to the right. And you're thinking, well, I wonder why God wants me to go right here. You know, I mean, it was that miraculous. Who could not believe in God when you have this fire or cloud directing you every day? But Israel thought they knew the best route to get to the promised land. Go directly east from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. Land of milk and honey. But instead, God redirected them to the south, down to the Red Sea, and then even further south after they crossed the Red Sea. And they were wondering, what's going on here? This makes no sense at all. We read in chapter 14 that the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, which is the Red Sea. Why would God lead them there? To mess with them? To tell them who's the boss? To make them suffer? No, God led them there for those four reasons that we mentioned earlier. First, to protect his people. In chapter 13, we read, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to the city. So God wanted to protect them from the enemy, the Philistine army, who would have been happily mowed them over and annihilated them had they crossed into their territory. God knew the Israelites had never experienced battle before, and they would surely panic and seek for ways to return to the security of their former lives in Egypt, where at least they had a house and a garden and safety, even though they were slaves. They said, you know, slavery is much better than death. So God redirected them away from the Philistines to protect them. But not only to protect them from their enemy, God wanted to protect them from themselves. In verse 18, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Well, what does that have to do with themselves? Well, God was aware that Israel would have been supplied with this weaponry. That's what it means. They left Egypt ready for battle. They had all the provisions they needed to fight and protect themselves. And they probably would have had an arrogant attitude. You know, God and us, no one can breathe on us because they had just experienced 10 plagues and the miraculous deliverance from these 10 plagues. Whatever enemy we face, we're going to just blow them over. So they would have had this inflated view of themselves, believing that they could take on anyone. In the same way, God wants to protect us from our enemy and from ourselves, because sometimes we feel like, you know, I'm good, man. I got a great job, income, family. I'm good. I live in a great city. I cheer for the Buffalo Bills. I mean, I'm awesome, you know. Who really needs God on a given day? Well, God wants to protect us from ourselves as well, rather than say, you know, we're untouchable. When I was a kid, like in fourth grade, I had these friends who were not really good dudes, you know, but I was attracted to them for some reason, and they were kind of loud and funny, and they just had a kind of bad reputation, and I was intimidated by them, but I enjoyed hanging with them. And one day, we went to this house where the people were gone for the night or whatever, and they had this amazing fort that the dad had built for his kids, his younger kids. And so we decided we would climb the fence and hop up on the fort and mess around in there. And then two of the guys I was with started kicking at the fort, you know, that was built, and started breaking boards up there. And I was sitting there laughing with them. This is cool. Inside, I was nervous a little bit, but they were starting to destroy the fort. And then we see this car pull into the driveway out front. And we think, and so we all jump out and start running. We literally ran in opposite directions, and I ran toward my house, and the guy saw me running, and I didn't stop, and he recognized me. I ran right to my house, went upstairs, went in the bathroom, said, I'm going to take a bath. My mom thought, what's happened to my son, you know? So I'm in the bathtub, and then I hear a knock on the door. My dad said, John, dry off. Come on downstairs. Someone's here to see you. And sure enough, I got confronted by the father. And it was humiliating. I remember it. I'm still sweating as I think about it. But it led me not to hang out with those friends again, which is good, because they would have led me down a really dark path. Because I know their history. God wanted to protect me from myself. Perhaps you've lost a job. Perhaps you had a recent breakup with someone. Perhaps you got injured and you have to miss out on the season, you know, the sports season. You have to sit on the sidelines. Perhaps you got cut from the team, didn't even make the team. Perhaps you had a health scare. How has God used these situations to redirect you in order to protect you? I can think back on, like that story, I can think back on a bazillion examples in my life where, oh man, God, I see what you're doing now. It hurt during the time, but man, you redirected me because you're really trying to protect me from that situation. God redirected the Israelites first to protect them from their enemy, and our enemy is Satan, but also to protect them from themselves and their stubborn pride. But secondly, to prepare his people for their future. The Israelites went up out of Egypt and they're ready for battle. Again, they were equipped with weaponry, but they lacked the training and experience as soldiers. They spent all their lives as slaves and never soldiers. In the same sense, when we receive Christ, we are equipped and filled with the authority of God. God, the Spirit, lives within us. We have access to all of his resources and authority, but we have no picking way. We don't know how to utilize it in our lives, especially when we come against difficulties. We don't know how to apply God's authority or utilize his resources, because we're ignorant. We're just beginning our walk with him. So we spend the rest of our Christian lives learning, being discipled, growing in ways that we can access and apply God's authority to our lives. And God wants to prepare us in that way. So God would redirect the Israelites not along the predictable path, which would have been easy and short, and it would have made sense, but he directed them toward a much more difficult path to prepare them for battles that they would have to one day face when they entered into the promised land. God would allow them to encounter trials on those roads so that they would learn to apply God's authority granted to them for their situations. Not unlike the long weeks of conditioning and training and 2 days or 3 days before the season begins, where the heated battles take place on the gridiron. We can sometimes forget that our spiritual journey on earth is more than just receiving God's amazing blessings, and we are indeed blessed in so many ways, but that's not our ultimate goal, to be blessed. Oh, God, bless me. Why is my life difficult? You said you are a God of promise and blessing. What is going on? Why am I here? And God says, I'm here to prepare you for what you'll be doing in all eternity. In all eternity, we are in a dress rehearsal for what we will be doing in the new heaven and new earth in God's kingdom. Check out these verses. 2 Timothy, if we endure in this life, we will also reign with him. We're going to reign with Christ. Revelation 3, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 20, they, you, will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Matthew 25, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things on earth. I will put you in charge now of many things. He says this on Judgment Day. We're going to be co-reigning with Christ. We're not going to be bored in heaven playing a harp on a cloud. We're going to be having great responsibility. I don't know what that looks like or what it means, but I know that it's the truth. God is preparing us. Thirdly, God allows us to, he redirects us into difficult places to provide for his people, provide for us. Exodus 14, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth. Region of salt marsh, as it means, between Migdol, which was a watchtower, and the sea. They would have known that it was the Red Sea. They would have known exactly where God wanted them to encamp. Directly opposite Baal Zephon, the Baal of the north. All of these are Egyptian names because it was Egyptian-controlled territory. They would have known exactly where God was leading them by this command, but also by the pillar of fire and cloud leading them. And then God says, Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. God knew that in directing them to this camp where they did by the Red Sea, that would have misled Pharaoh into believing that the Israelites are just ignorant, they're stupid, they're lost, they're confused. They're hemmed in by the desert, by mountains on either side. You see that? There's not a picture of the map up there yet, but mountains on either side, and the attacking army to the north and to the south was the Red Sea. They were hemmed in. In other words, they were at the end of a cul-de-sac. Comedian Nate Bargatze says during one of his routines, he's a storyteller, if you know him, he says, I live on a cul-de-sac. He said, which is very exciting because when I was growing up, I lived on a straight street and always dreamed of being on a cul-de-sac. Can you imagine living up in one of those? He says, now I live on a cul-de-sac and we do the cul-de-sac stuff, all the cul-de-sac stuff. Like anyone who comes down there, we're like, what are you doing there? You'd better get off our cul-de-sac. And I know exactly what it means. We see a strange car coming down slowly our cul-de-sac, and we live on the end. We think, what are you doing there? Who are you? You know? But why would God lead people into a cul-de-sac only to hem them in on all four sides? I mean, they were sitting ducks for Pharaoh and his troops. And why would God lead us or allow us to be led into situations that where we are trapped and we feel paralyzed and we feel helpless, we feel fearful, we feel like we are in an impossible situation to provide for us, that we might ultimately and fourthly proclaim his glory? Robert Morgan, in the book that we're using, Pastor Jeremy and I are using for the sermon series called Red Sea Lessons. It's called The Red Sea Rules. And Robert Morgan observes, often we feel that we are in impossible situations because of our sin and our disobedience. We're often prone to feel condemned because that's how we're wired to think, you know? People have thought this way since the beginning of time. You must be enduring what you're going through because of some sin or unrepentance in your life. Like when the people came to Jesus and asked him, Jesus, why is this man at the pool of Siloam, why is he blind? Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, that God's glory may be made manifest through his situation. Two chapters later in John 11, Mary and Martha said, Jesus, why weren't you here before our brother Lazarus died? Why didn't you come sooner? And Jesus responded, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Similarly, in Exodus 14, they found themselves in this situation. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. He'll scare the snot out of them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Well, we know what happened at the Red Sea. We know the rest of the story, how it supernaturally, you know, the walls just went up like this. After the wind blew and the Israelites walked through to freedom and toward the promised land, and then it engulfed the Egyptian soldiers and armies and chariots. And God got the glory. It's the most well-known miracle that happened in the Bible, with the exception of the resurrection of Jesus. Now here's the key. It makes a difference to know that when we find ourselves in impossible situations, that either God placed us there or he allowed us to be placed there to ultimately reveal his glory to the world. that he is indeed the God of the impossible. To the child of God, there's no such thing as an accident. When God leads us into impossible situations, our job is simply to pray, Lord, I know you're in control. May your glory be revealed through our situation. Apostle Paul said it this way, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And so essentially that's what I was praying on our Lynn and my anniversary, or 33rd anniversary in October 28th. We got out of town, headed to Minnesota to celebrate, and it was there that everything turned south, and we had to head back. We stopped at a hotel in Iowa because she was in pain, and I wasn't sure we could even get out of the hotel without an ambulance. She was in that much pain, and I'm laying in this hotel bed next to her. She's moaning and groaning, and the only thing I could do is pray Yahweh. Because I heard this illustration that the very first breath that a baby will breathe is Yahweh. And the very last breath that anyone will breathe on this earth will be Yahweh. Yahweh. That's the name of God. God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. Because God holds everything together, including our very breath. And he gives us our very breath. So that's the only thing I could do laying next to my wife. I could only pray Yahweh. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to do, and nor did she. And God says, I'm in control. I'm leading you. You're not here by accident. You're not experiencing this as a fluke. I knew this was going to happen before you did, long before, with my wife's cancer. I had to visualize that God was with us in the room, and in fact, he was, that he will never mislead us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will always fight for us, because that's our God. He's Yahweh. So why does God lead us or allow us to be led into impossible situations? Is it to punish us for our disobedience? Is it because he doesn't care about our piddly little things? He's got bigger things to worry about, like the galaxies. He doesn't do miracles anymore like he used to. Is it because we don't have enough faith or we're not praying right? No. He allows us to be led in difficult situations because he loves us. He wants to protect us from our enemies, of Satan and of ourselves. He wants to prepare us for how we will spend eternity serving him and also for being effective on this earth. He wants to provide for us, provide his very best resources for us, and teach us how to utilize them and apply them. And he wants to do so that we might proclaim his name through thick and thin, through mountaintops and valley experiences. He wants us to proclaim his name in the world that he is the one true God, and he is a God of miracles. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, I know that we can all identify with this sermon because life is hard. It's very difficult. And we all have disappointments and heartaches. But, Lord, we thank you for your word that is filled with stories of people who walk through disappointments and heartaches, and you showed up for them when they called upon you. And so, Lord, you are here this morning. And so as we go to communion together now, we pray that you meet us in a very special way as we meditate on the words that you gave us this morning from your word and the worship. And I pray that you continue to speak to us and lead us. I pray. Amen.